The Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I again direct you to the prophecy of Micah chapter 6 and the 8th verse. The book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Those of you who are present this morning will remember that we looked a little particularly at this first part, how the Lord shows to each of his dear children those things that are good. And he brings them to desire those things that are good. And it is only right we should do good, as the word of God tells us, to all men, but especially unto them of the household of faith. But I want us help to look a little further into the text. Now, there are those things that follow this which the Lord requires. And what doth the Lord require of thee? It's a very searching word, this is, isn't it? What doth he require? Well, the day will solemnly come with each of us and with all men, when we shall have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we shall be required to give an account of all the way which we have come through life's journey, the things good and bad. And it will be required of us. We read, don't we, that searching word, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. Man will have no say when God requires things. And so it is regarding our life, when God requires his dear people to leave this earth, he will take them straight from this earth to eternal bliss. But what about the solemn issue of the wicked? When he requires their souls, he will take them from time to eternal damnation forever. And what is our short life compared with the endless years of eternity? The hymn writer said, how shall I stand in that great day? But while the child of God walks this earth, there are those things that God requires of them. You know, we often hear what man requires this and requires that. But what doth God require? Well, our text is very parallel to a word that the Lord spoke to the children of Israel. And in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, we find this word, and now Israel. It was addressed to Israel, God's people. What doth the Lord require of thee? Oh, let us pause, beloved friends. Of thee, not of somebody else, of thee. And as our text says, and what doth the Lord require of thee? This is a parallel word that the Lord spoke to the children of Israel all those years previous. And what was it he required? Let me just briefly look at them. First of all, to fear the Lord thy God. This is what the Lord required of those children of Israel. They should fear him. Do you fear and do I, the God of heaven? Let us be very clear that this fear of God that the Lord spoke here, that the children of Israel should fear him, was not a hard, slavish fear that the world have. It's a tender, filial fear. And you know the great concern in our souls, if we are concerned with eternity and concerned about our sin, is the result of that fear. Oh, it is. The reason the world are not concerned about eternity and concerned about their sin is because there's no fear of God in them. The fear of God is a tender, filial fear which he gives to his people. It's like the fear a little child has of its parent or its father or its mother in correction. And that fear is a fear of love. And so it is spiritually. Now this is the first thing the Lord required of the children of Israel. The second thing that he required of them was this: to walk in all his ways. You think of that this afternoon. Are we walking in the ways of the Lord? Now this is what the Lord requires. Keeping his holy day. Loving the Lord thy God. Reading his holy word. Praying our way along. This is what the Lord requires. And you see what is so searching about this. We shall have to give account on the day of judgment whether we have obeyed this, what he requires. I know what many will say, well, we have no power in and of ourselves to do this. And that is true, and many shelter under the fact of that. They say, well, we've got no power to do it, so we'll go on living as we are. But under the grace and fear of God, the Lord will bring every one of his children to walk in all his ways. Not some of them. It's easy for us to say, well, we're walking the ways that are easy. The ways that are difficult, we won't want to walk in, and that's what the flesh is saying. But under the grace and influence of the Lord, he says to them here to walk in all his ways. Not your ways, not my ways, but his ways. The way that leads from banishment, the king's high way, and I'll pursue the narrow way till him I view. That all his ways, where he was to lead them, where he was to bring them, in places that were going to be very difficult, but they were the ways of the Lord. And then, of course, the ways of the Lord are his sweet commandments. You think of the sweet commandments of the Lord. We could list a whole catalogue of the sweet commandments of the Lord, walking in his ways, on in his precepts. You think of that 119th Psalm. It's full from beginning to end of the ways of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, and they were to walk in them. And it may be the Lord has given me this word to bring before you today, that there's one here that is inquiring of the Lord, what have we got to do? How have we got to walk? What about our future life? Well, it's all set forth here. As the children of Israel come out of Egypt and are going in that way to Canaan, he set before them the way. And what does the poet say? The way I take cannot be wrong if Jesus be but there. And walk to walk in all his ways. Now the devil will say, oh, but this way doesn't matter or that way doesn't matter. Just a little leaning to the world or a little leaning away from the old paths. But you see, all his ways. You'll prove Satan to be a liar. He'll do all he can to try and draw the child of God away from the ways of the Lord. And then he says to love him. To love him. This is what the Lord requires. Now look in your heart and mind. Do we desire to love the Lord? The hymn writer did when he said, I love the Lord with mind and heart, his people and his ways. Oh, to love him. May the Lord favour us to know more and more of his love shed abroad in our hearts, that we might love him in return. If we love the Lord, we shan't love the world. The apostle said, didn't he? Love not the world, neither the things of the world, when he spoke to the church of old. And to love him. The hymn writer said, didn't he, do not I love thee. Dearest Lord, behold my heart and see. Oh, the more we love him, the more we shall know sweet communion with him. And to love the Lord thy God. And then he says this, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To serve him. Ye cannot serve two masters. It's no use, child of God, trying to serve yourself or serve man or serve Satan. You cannot serve them and serve the Lord as well. Serve the Lord thy God. What does it tell us in the Word of God? That David said, didn't he? Me and my house shall serve the Lord our God. Serve him. Oh, may we in our homes, in our lives, in our hearts, serve him. Now he tells us how to serve him here. The Lord and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. What does it really mean in its reality? It means this. You've got to serve him wholly. Not partly. Not just when we think we should, but serve the Lord. And you know, those that serve him, he will honour them. Oh, he will. Every true seeking child of God that serves the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul, with all their very being, he will richly honour them. They that honour me, I will honour, he says. But to come back to this text, I felt I must just remind you of this, because you see, this is a parallel word to that which is recorded in Deuteronomy. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And sometimes, you know, what the Lord does to show his dear people what is good, he will show them the solemnity of what is evil and where it will bring the child of God. There'll be many of the Lord's dear people, you know, that the Lord has called them by his grace and he showed them the wickedness and enmity there is in man by nature and the enmity and wickedness there is in this world. He showed them that and he shows them the solemn issue of such characters that shall be plunged into eternal banishment. And it makes the soul tremble, doesn't it? Now what does he say here? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And so as he shows them all this wickedness and sin, he's showing them the great need of what is good. They want something better than that, don't they? They want something that's lasting. They want something that's eternal. He has showed them what is good. What is good. And all, as we looked at this morning, that goodness that there is in the Lord, he will give to his dear people. And even in the things that seem to be against you, poor soul. I kept thinking of that wonderful couplet of the hymn that we sometimes sing. He's too wise to err and too good to be unkind. You read that hymn through at your leisure, and the reality there is in it, and how good the Lord is, and showing his dear people how he's too good, too wise to err, and too good to be unkind. But then he says this, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. Now we hinted at this in conclusion this morning. To do what is right in the sight of God. This is the all important thing, you see. So many today, they look over their shoulder, what does this one think and what does that one think? The vital thing, child of God, is to do what is right in the sight of God, not in the sight of man. Or not in our, just in our own poor tunnelled vision of self, but what is right in the sight of God. And you think as king, even like of David and Solomon, the Lord gave those two dear men much grace to do justly. And this is the exhortation, you see. What was right before a holy God? My great concern in, and I say this lovingly to you young ones and us that are older too, in every step, you think in the steps of providence. As you anticipate or think of a step to take, the vital thing is, and in all steps, is either right or is wrong. And in all things, you know, we need to be graciously concerned in that. I used to feel when I was exercised about the ministry, back in my teenage days, and I used to say to the Lord, Lord, if it's only me, if it's not right, take it all away. And so many things, you think, taking a step in providence, it may be regarding a husband, or regarding a wife, like Abraham's servant. It so concerned him to know that the thing was right. And if it's right, it'll be tried. If it's right, it'll be proved. If it's right, it'll have the smile of God on it. But looking at it from the other side concerning the exercise of the ministry, I used to say to the Lord, Lord, if it's right, confirm it and confirm it and confirm it. Like Gideon, you see, when the Lord bid him to deliver the Lord's people from the Midianites. He wanted the fleece wet and the ground dry. He wanted that wonderful confirmation. And then he wanted it in the reverse, didn't he? And the Lord gave it to him of a wonderful confirmation. You know, the Lord will confirm the exercises of his people. He will confirm them by confirming it to them through his word. But he'll confirm it sometimes by the opposition that's against it. Because if a thing's real, the devil will do all he can to oppose it. To do justly, to do that which is right in the sight of God. But we need much grace, don't we, to discern the Lord's mind and the Lord's will. And go back to Abraham's servant, how the Lord wonderfully heard and answered his prayer and confirmed the thing, and confirmed it every step, didn't he? And even when it was tried in the house of Laban and Bethuel, when they wanted to keep Rebekah 10 days at least, you look how wonderfully the Lord appeared. We will inquire at her mouth. And what did they say to her? Wilt thou go with this man? And what did she say? I will go. You see, the Lord enabled that dear servant to do justly. Oh, he did. And may we in all things ever seek to do justly that which is right in the sight of God. It may cost us much in exercise, in prayer. It may cost us much in many ways. But to do what is right, to do justly, to be even-handed in all things, you see. David and Solomon, to use those two notable kings, the Lord gave them much grace to deal evenly with all things, to do justly. And then he says, and to love mercy. Now these are the things the Lord requires. They're not what I've said or what Micah said. They were what the Lord requires. He's written in from heaven with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to do justly, to love mercy. And I'm persuaded this is the message we need each to have grace to walk out. And I preach it to myself because we need it so much, you see, to love mercy. Oh, do you love mercy? We sung of it this morning, didn't we? Think of that beautiful couplet. Mercy through blood, I make my plea. Oh God, be merciful to me. Now, who is it that needs this mercy? It's poor, needy sinners, isn't it? And they love mercy. You read the 12th hymn, we sung it recently, didn't we? The mercy that is transportingly sweet. Oh, that we might love mercy more. You know it is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, Jeremiah said. And there he was in prison. But it was the Lord's mercy, you see, he could see in all that he was in, though shut up in prison, the mercies of his God. And he brought to love it, wasn't he? The mercy of God. You think when you open your eyes and you wake up in the morning, do you ever think what a mercy it is the Lord spared you through another night? You think about it. The first thing when you wake up in the morning, you think of the mercy he's brought us through another night. He could have cut us off as cumbers of the ground. And you think of the mercy there is when you think of our sin, what we deserve. And the more you see of the mercy of God, the more your love it pours out. Mercies, the hymn writer said, countless as the sand that daily I receive. Oh, the mercies. You think of the afflictions there are upon in the earth. And I think about those in affliction today. You know, many I've visited over the years in affliction. And they've had to say, you know, but there's a lot of people a lot worse than I am. They can see the mercy of the Lord, even though in the depths of affliction. His mercy. But there's another sacred point that that'll make you and me truly appreciate the mercy of God. And that is when the Lord in affliction or in great trouble or distress, and we see by faith a little of the great sufferings of the dear Lord Jesus. A little view of him in his agonies in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon the cross. And you look at your trouble and mine, and really it's only but a drop in the ocean compared with his, isn't it? As we sing in the hymn, his way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? Oh, the mercy. Daily mercies, our daily food, our raiment, the Lord causing the sun to shine in the earth. Oh, the mercy. When you think of what's happened in the Philippines, and he yet preserves guilty Britain, doesn't he? The mercy of God. To love mercy. Oh, may we from this hour be brought to love mercy more and to praise him for the mercy. But then he goes further. And to walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with thy God. Now this is the third thing in our text the Lord requires. It's not what I require or Micah required, it's what the Lord requires of us. To walk humbly. You may have wondered why we read together that 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. Well, when the text dropped in, so did that wonderful word we read in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, where the Lord said through Moses, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." And what seemed to drop in was this. Why did they have to go through that wilderness those 40 years? Well, he gives us the reason here. And the reason he gives was this. First of all, to humble thee. Oh, they had to be humbled as they went through that wilderness journey. And poor soul, that's what the Lord will continually do with his dear people. And he requires them to be humble. Oh, he does. He requires his people to be humble. There's a good prayer in one of our hymns, isn't there? Where the dear hymn writer said, "Give humility and love." It's no big words of ready talkers, it's humble walkers. These are they that Jesus loves. Humble walkers. Now, how do you walk and how do I? Firstly, before the Lord, do we walk humbly? Secondly, before God's people, do we walk humbly? Thirdly, before the world, do we walk humbly? If you go into the Acts of the Apostles, we find concerning those dear disciples, it's recorded this. They took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. It was seen by the humility there was in those dear men. They'd been with Jesus. So he says, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And we read this, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And later on in the same chapter we read this, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Oh, we need, don't we, much grace to walk humbly. Let me use two illustrations, it seems to be with me, of two characters the Lord wonderfully humbled, so they could walk humbly before their God. The first is Legion, the Mad Gadarene. You look at that man, no man could tame him. The devils were let loose in the dear man. They were out to destroy him. He was a hard man, dwelt among the tombs. But what did the Lord Jesus do? He cast the devils out. He brings the dear man to sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Oh, the humility was given to that dear man, you know. He had to come away from all the deadness of those tombs and sit at the feet of Jesus. He had to come out of all the legion of devils that had been controlling him in the hours previous. They were all cast out, and the dear man was humbled. I've often said, you know, he was clothed with three vital things. He sat at the feet of Jesus clothed and in his right mind. And those around him were afraid, weren't they? What was he clothed with? Well, first of all, he was clothed with the love of God. Oh, he was. He was clothed with it, surrounded by it. He was a man that the Lord loved. And secondly, he was clothed with humility. Oh, what a mercy when the Lord clothes us with humility. We're humble, tender souls before the Lord God of heaven. And he was clothed in that. Not before was he clothed like. He was clothed in hardness and clothed in rebelliousness and clothed in sin and unbelief. But now he's clothed with humility. And then he was clothed too with the righteousness of Christ. Oh, may we have that blessed clothing on, the righteousness of Christ. That robe that he alone has wrought out. And the soul that walks humbly will be blessed with this, clothed with his righteousness. Beautiful couplet we often quote, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And what doth the Lord require of thee? to walk humbly with thy God. And that demanded, and he wanted to stay at the feet of Jesus the rest of his life. But what did Jesus say to him? May say it to a poor, humble soul today. Go home to thy friends and tell what great things God hath done unto thee. And he went home and told them, didn't he? Oh, he got something to sweetly tell, and how the Lord had brought him from being a hard, cold, rebellious man to sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The second case is the case of dear Peter. Here was a man much loved by the Saviour. One that ever spoke well of Christ until the judgment hall. And the Lord Jesus had said prior to that, when he said he would follow the Lord even unto death, the Lord said, Satan hath desired to have thee, Peter, and to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I have prayed for them. You know, Peter, in the judgment hall, denies his blessed master three times. And that cock crew, and Jesus looked at Peter. And what did the dear man do? He was not rebellious then, was he? Or hard. He went out and he wept bitterly. He went out of that judgment hall a humble man. Sometimes the Lord uses severe means to humble his people, such as affliction, bitter opposition, bitter temptations, and it brings them right down, bitter troubles, and it's to humble them. You look at the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness, the things they came into, as I said earlier, it was to humble them. To humble thy proud heart. We need to be brought down, to be humbled in the dust, don't we? And well could dear Peter, as he went out and wept bitterly, write in his epistle those beautiful words, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exhort you in due time. Man by nature wants to exalt themselves, and they want man to exalt them. But the exhorting the child of God that's humble wants to be for the Lord to exhort them. Oh yes. And that's what he will do. And he will these that he requires this of, to walk humbly with thy God. And oh dear Peter, how he had to walk humbly with his God from that hour onwards, didn't he? And you look, it was that dear man that was to preach that blessed sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he could preach it from experience, couldn't he? The Lord had so humbled him. Oh, may we know more and more gracious humility. It's something I crave for more and more. The grace of humility. And the Lord sees how humble we are, he does. Oh, he does. And he sees how we need humbling. But just a brief word before we leave it. He says, what doth the Lord require of thee but to walk humbly with thy God. With thy God. Notice the wording of it. He doesn't just say walk humbly with yourself or with your dear friends, though we desire to. But he says walk humbly with thy God. And I believe that the closer we live to the dear Lord Jesus, the more humble we will be. The more we're at his dear feet, the more we are nothing, the more humble we will be. Humble before him and walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. Tenderly, you see. And in the fear of God, humbly walking, loving him, adoring him more. Of course, the sweet pattern of this is wonderfully known and manifested in the dear Lord Jesus himself. Look how he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. You read that second chapter of the Philippians. How he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And if ever a man walked this earth in gracious humility, the dear Redeemer did. And there he set the pattern, you see. Oh, he did. But don't forget this text today. And may one personally lay it much to heart, and may we each. And what does he say? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Not somebody else, of thee. But to do justly. And to walk, and to love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. Well, may the Lord bless to us this sacred word, and may we be given grace, each of us, to walk it out. And poor soul, those that are given grace to, the Lord will richly reward them. They that honour me, he says, I will honour. Amen.